Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
And thanks be to Miranda for reading as well. Thank you. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, we had spent the day looking at the Old Testament yesterday. You'll be probably aware that the kind of tagline and vision statement we have for our church is loving and growing. And it was amazing. When we were given these books yesterday morning, we first got there, you open the first page and you notice they've got a kind of clever cutout thing there of the Bible. You open it up, it says, "There is love in the big picture." We're looking at the big picture of the Bible. It's saying that love is kind of the central theme. And then further on, I turn the page. You can find it now. And it said, "There is growth in the big picture." And it had this beautiful picture of a little sapling growing. I thought, that's amazing, isn't it? The way that it's just that kind of thing of just when things tie in. I thought, loving and growing, you kind of see it everywhere now, everywhere I go. And we had a great day yesterday. And we looked at the big picture, and hopefully through the next four Sundays, we're going to look a bit more detail into those themes that occur over and over again in the Old Testament. And rather than just kind of looking at them at their kind of historical point and, you know, the kind of type of literature they are, we're going to try and think about, what do they mean to us? What do they? How do they reflect on the New Testament? How do they reflect particularly on the person of Jesus? And what difference does that make to us in our lives? Because that's kind of the kind of reason behind it, isn't it? We read the Old Testament because we believe in Jesus, and we believe that Jesus makes a difference in our lives and to the world around us. And that it's not just a big picture that we can look at in a book that's kind of printed in a page. It's a big picture that we are in. We are in this story. The whole of the world, in fact, the whole of the cosmos is kind of within this story that we find ourselves in. And so it's really helpful to have a bit of navigation, like we did yesterday, to think about, well, how does all that fit together? But then to think about, well, how do we fit into that? What does that say to us? And so this morning we're looking at the theme of freedom. And it's one of the biggest themes in the Old Testament, particularly if you spoke to somebody who was Jewish and you've told them what's the essence of the Torah, or what's the essence of the Hebrew text, they would probably talk about the Passover or the Exodus. They would talk about the time when God brought his people out of slavery into the Promised Land. That's kind of the main theme of the Old Testament. And we might think, oh, well, we're not Jewish, we're not Hebrews, so that's kind of in the past, you know, that's important to them, but it's not important to us. But of course we see that that is exactly the story that we are part of, that Jesus has brought us, that God through Jesus has brought us out of slavery to sin into freedom in Christ. That's essentially what the New Testament is about. So the Old Testament is about coming out of slavery into freedom, and the New Testament is about coming out of slavery into freedom. And of course the story goes, isn't it, that Moses is born. And he's this precious little boy. So Moses arrives, and Moses is this special boy, of course, this special precious gift. But they're in a time of turmoil, a time when Pharaoh is feeling even more paranoid than normal, and he decides that the Hebrew people are becoming too big and too numerous. And he's tried working them to the bone, literally, to try and get rid of some of them. But no matter how hard he gets the slave drivers to work, the Hebrews are still reproducing, and there's more and more of them. So he needs to cut down on them. So he decides the thing to do is to get rid of the firstborn Hebrew boys. And so it's one of those stories, isn't it? A bit like when Jesus arrives and Herod is doing the same thing, where it's just terrible, horrible things happening. And what we find in Scripture, and maybe what you find in your own lives, and what we find in the world, is that when these horrible, horrible, terrible things are happening, God is there, and he's going to rescue, and there's going to be a plan, and he's going to save them. So the world is full of terrible things, and we see horrible things happening. But God is not deaf to those things, and we find in this story that God has heard the misery of the people and heard the cries of the people. But Moses' mum takes Moses and places him in a basket in the river. Realize. So there's the slaves. Here's Moses in the basket in the river. And sends him off. And she's must be praying like mad that he stays safe, and they're trying to keep him alive. And of course, we probably know the story. He ends up in Pharaoh's house, and Moses grows up there. And then as he's older, he kind of moves away from Egypt, and he becomes a shepherd, and he's out in the fields. And it's during the shepherd's time as a shepherd that God appears to him in a burning bush. And it was the story that we had this morning. And it's a very bizarre thing. There's this fire in the bush, but the fire is not consuming the bush. And out of that bush, God speaks. God speaks to Moses, and they have a little conversation. And God says, "I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard their misery, and I am going to bring them out of slavery." And interestingly, God could just do that by himself, but interestingly, God chooses to use somebody to do that. That's how God often works. We don't know why. Why would he choose to use us? But he does. And so he says, "I'm calling you. I'm calling you to go to and to affect this injustice and this misery, and to bring people into freedom." And Moses said, "No, surely not me. It can't be me." And God says, "Yes, I'm sending you." And so this leads eventually, after Pharaoh says no, 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 and then there's more and more plagues, eventually the people are set free. And I want to tell that story. And this is from the Storyteller Bible. And it's a great one for reading out loud. So this is the Great Escape. Oh, there we have the bush. Great Escape. Moses and Aaron went to visit the king of Egypt. "God wants you to set his people free," they announced. But the king just laughed. "Ha ha! Don't be silly," he said. "They do what I tell them. They work for nothing. I will never set them free." "Then I must warn you," said Moses, "God will make some very bad things happen until you change your mind." It started almost at once. The rivers of Egypt filled with blood. The houses of Egypt swarmed with frogs. The dust of Egypt turned into gnats. But the king would not let God's people go. The people in Egypt were covered with flies. The animals in Egypt grew sick and died, and ugly sores broke out on everyone. But still, the king would not let God's people go. Hail pelted the land and broke down the crops. Locusts gobbled up what was left. The darkness like night fell for 3 whole days. And still, the king would not give in. Finally, God sent an angel to kill the king's eldest son and the eldest sons of the rest of the Egyptians. Then at last, the king said, "Go! Go and never come back." God's people cheered. God's people packed. God's people waved goodbye. But just as they reached the sea and were puzzling out how to get across, the king changed his mind. He leapt into his chariot and led his army out after them. Soon the sea stretched out before God's people, and the Egyptian army rushed behind like a wave. What could they do? Raise your special walking stick, God whispered to Moses. And as Moses did, the sea split into two before them, leaving a path right down the middle. The Hebrews hurried along the path to the other side. The Egyptian army was close behind, just as the last of God's people had safely crossed. Moses lowered his stick. The waters rushed back, and the army was washed away. God's people were free at last. God's people were free at last. This is a story of slavery to freedom. From slavery to freedom. It's an act of God. God working through an individual, through Moses, to set his people free. And as I've said, in the New Testament, we see a similar movement from slavery to freedom. But it's from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. In the Old Testament story, we see that it's Moses' stick that makes a way through the sea. And in the New Testament, we find that it's Jesus' cross that makes a way through the sin and through death to the other side. Yesterday, when we were looking at the Old Testament, we were looking at Judges, and the sign for Judges was cycle. We were thinking about the cycle that God's people get into, that they're brought out of slavery into freedom. God brings them to a place where they are free, but then they soon start to moan and complain, and they wish for the old days, and then they kind of forget about God. And then a prophet is sent who says, you've forgotten about God. And then they repent, maybe eventually, if the things go wrong. And then God brings them back to a place of freedom. And this was depicted really clearly. They had lots of good diagrams yesterday, actually. But there was this one about the cycle of freedom that comes. And there was also a good picture. You obviously won't be able to see it, but it lines up the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was talking about the importance of Passover. At this moment where God said, if you mark the doorposts, and we remembered it by the doorpost sign, didn't we? If you mark the doorposts, then I will save you, I will save my people, and I will set them free. And the links between the blood of the lamb that was put on their doorposts, which marked them out as God's people, and the blood of Christ, which makes a way for us and marks us out as God's people. So in the Old Testament, they chose a lamb to be a sacrificial lamb. In the New Testament, we see in John 1:29, it says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John the Baptist pointing out that Jesus is now that lamb. Jesus is going to make a way for God's people. But in the Old Testament, there's a condition of sacrifice. The animal you select must be without defects. And in the New Testament, we find that it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that Jesus was sinless, so therefore he was able to atone for, to make a way through for our sins. In the Old Testament, there needs to be a reason for sacrifice. It was about God's judgment, we see in Exodus 12. And in the New Testament, it says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. The judgment is still there, but because of Jesus, we are judged through him, in light of Jesus' sacrifice. And then there's an application to the sacrifice. In Exodus, it says, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. In the New Testament, indeed, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Realization that through Jesus, there is now a way to salvation. And finally, the result of sacrifice. He will not permit his death angel to enter the house and strike you down. In Exodus 12, the act of salvation by God. In the New Testament, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation through the blood of Jesus that has made a way. We do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. That's the big picture and the big theme. And this theme of freedom is played out in the New Testament. And here are some particular verses that pull this together that I want to finish with. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's something there about God's presence through his Holy Spirit that brings a freedom to us. John 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 5, verse 13 to 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We are destined for freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. There's that word again, love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are free. What are we free to do? We are free to love. We are free to love God with everything we have and to love others. That's what our freedom brings. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. These words are saying, don't get back into that cycle of the Old Testament. You've been made free. Don't take that for granted and go back into sin and having to keep come back. Start a new cycle where you're into freedom. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I was thinking about this theme of freedom and how it's something that we talk a lot about in our secular society. We talk about being free. And often when we talk about freedom, we think about freedom to choose. And that's a sort of consumerist mentality. So because I can choose in the supermarket between 40 different brands of a toothpaste, I therefore think I am free. Because I can choose the kind of brand of clothes I want to wear or the kind of a car I might buy, we think that's freedom. But that's not freedom, is it? That's not real freedom. We're kind of trapped in this thing where because we've got choices, we think we're free. But freedom isn't about that. Freedom is something much deeper. And it's about being free, in fact, from those needs to buy those things that fill that hole within ourselves. That we can be free to come before God and admit that that hole exists. I think Christianity, sometimes we feel like it's about, we swap one form of consumerism for another, and we consume kind of religion as to kind of push back those feelings of kind of emptiness or pain inside ourselves. But actually, Christ offers us something different. He says, bring that pain. Bring it. Don't push it down and kind of, oh, let's just sing all these happy songs and we'll pretend it's not there. Bring the pain to the cross. The cross has that intrinsically built within it. It's a weapon of torture, isn't it? And it's there at the front. Jesus is there on that cross, saying that the suffering and the pain and the pain that we feel can be brought to him. Not pushed down and kind of skirted over and say, well, you know, I'll just believe these things and pretend it's not there. The pain is real, but we bring it to God and we find that he can transform our suffering into glory. Only he can do that. Hello, Spider-Man. Only he can do that. Freedom. We have been set free. The Old Testament tells us that God's people were destined for freedom, and sadly, they kept going back into slavery. Let's not fall into that same trap. We have been set free from sin, and we are free for a reason. We're free so that we can share that freedom with the world, so that we can share that love with the world. It's hard. It's hard to love people. We fall out. We have disagreements. We're human. But God calls us to something higher and greater. We can't do it in our own strength, but with him we can, and through Jesus we can. Let me just pray for us all. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament. We sometimes find it confusing and conflicting. But Lord, we thank you that it speaks to us of a story of a people who desperately needed to be set free. And as we think about those people in slavery, we think about people who are in slavery today. Those people who are trafficked, those people who are slaves. And as in that story, we know that you heard the cry of your people and you called somebody to go and to declare freedom for those captives. We know that you're doing the same today, and we thank you for those people who are working to end slavery and to end people trafficking. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to take those things seriously. We also pray for ourselves. in our own slavery that we can so easily get caught up in. Lord, I pray this morning for those of us who feel trapped and chained, that you will bring your freedom. We have been set free. Free to love you with our whole hearts. Free to love our neighbours as ourselves. Lord, may we know that freedom. May the chains of guilt and shame fall off. And may we step into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.